Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 10 this morning. John chapter 10. Lord willing, this will be a continuation of the thoughts that we began last Lord's Day. John chapter 10, beginning in verse number 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look again into this passage of Scripture, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide and instruct us, Lord, both for the benefit of those that might be here, that have never been saved, never have been born again, and yet, Lord, might think that they've gained entrance into the sheepfold by some other way. Lord, may they be plainly shown this morning that you're the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and you're the only way that any human will ever come to the Father. Lord, not by any other way, but by the way that you've provided for us. Dear Lord, show us that this morning. And then, Lord, those that are yours, Lord, encourage us as we live in these dangerous days in the history of the world. Lord, it's a time for discernment. Lord, it's a time when we ought not to be deceived into thinking that somebody's a Christian just because they say they are. And Lord, it's a time when we Christians ought to be giving one another our testimonies of salvation more than others, more than any other time. For Lord, our testimony is a sure witness to those that might think they have something, but they don't. Lord, encourage us in that way this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to invite your attention this morning, first of all, to verse number 8. Jesus says, All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved and shall go out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, last time we discussed this passage of Scripture, last Lord's Day, it was mainly in the context of those that are not saved but think they are. But this morning, we want to make sure that we as Christians understand something too, because as we've pointed out in our Sunday school class, we live in an age of great deception. We live in an age where I think per capita, probably in the United States of America, there are more people that would say that they're Christians than there might have been at any other time. You probably remember me reading statistics that George Barna had gathered concerning the ratio of people that claim to be Christians versus those that the Scripture would confirm are Christians, and it was dismally small. You remember that, I'm sure. And he surveyed those who claimed not just to be Christians, but to be born-again believers. And that would have factored out most of Catholic and Protestant so-called Christianity and addressed a very small subset within them. And yet, even at that, there was a very small percentage of those who, according to the answers they gave to the poll, would have been, according to the Scriptures, true believers. If you're a believer, you're here for a purpose. You shouldn't be asking, why am I here? If you're truly a born-again believer, you ought to know why you're here. And as a matter of fact, if you're a born-again believer, you ought to know why you're still here. Now, I probably would pitch in with the rest of you in saying that I wish the rapture had happened, I have to be careful here, 30 years ago, because I was saved then. Most of us think that way, don't we? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, but today it'd be a good day. Most of us would think that way. And that's all right. The Scripture says that we ought to have a great longing to see Him. As the song that was just sung, face to face. That day is coming. Job was looking for that day thousands and thousands of years ago. I know in the latter days my Savior will stand upon the earth and I'm going to see Him with my own eyes. Not with somebody else's eyes, but with my own eyes I'll behold Him. Man, that's been a long time that the Lord's children have been waiting for Him to come. But now is the day nearer than when we first believed. And it is not time to waste time. Christians today need to understand, like perhaps they've never understood before, that we're ambassadors. And we're ambassadors with portfolio. And our portfolio is the ministry of reconciliation. And this world needs it like it's never needed it before. The population of the earth in the time of our Lord's ministry was a fraction of what it is today. And if the fields were then white unto harvest, what must they be today? And somebody would probably say, well, yeah, but that was back in the days of all the spiritual deception that Jesus talks about. Well, there was spiritual deception, especially in the nation of Israel. And when we remember that Jesus Christ's earthly ministry was primarily directed to calling the nation of Israel to repentance, He said a lot in the verses that we just read. Let's look at them again. Verse number 8, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. He's speaking to the Jewish nation. And he's speaking in a particular context. He's talking about the false religion of Judaism, which had been built on top of the old covenant. I think that if you interviewed a Jew in the days that Jesus was upon the earth in his earthly ministry, if George Barna had lived then, and if they'd had telephones, and if he'd conducted the interviews that he's conducted these days, he'd have found very similar statistics. Now, there were people in the nation of Israel that were waiting for their Messiah to come. I could point to Simeon and Anna and countless other cases. Lord, it's okay for me to die now because I've seen my salvation. I can go home now because I won't be sleeping with my fathers long. Pretty soon I'll be with you. There were those that understood. Sometimes you wondered about the disciples. Did they get it? They sure did on the day of Pentecost. They got it then. And so, I'm not meaning to say that there wasn't anybody in Israel that was saved, just like I'm saying there's not anybody in the United States that's saved. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is it's utterly important for us not to waste our time on frivolous things because we have a ministry, and that ministry is more important today because the deception is so thick. The average Jew in the days of our Lord would have said, "Oh yeah, we're a Christian nation. Man, haven't you heard? We've got a 1,000-year-old history of God being with us. We're His special people. We're His chosen people. Haven't you heard? Am I a believer? Are you kidding? Of course, I was born a Jew." The Apostle Paul said, if any of them could make an argument, I could make it better. Born of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day. A Jew of the Jews, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Lost as a goose in a snowstorm. Convinced right at the feet of Gamaliel, arguably the greatest rabbi that Israel had ever had up to that point. And unsaved. Found holding the coats of those that stoned Stephen. Those were days of great spiritual ignorance and deception in the land of Israel. Because the Israelites had long since lost their true faith, the faith in the Jehovah God that led them up out of the land of Egypt, through the deserts. They had long since ceased asking their fathers, "What meaneth these stones?" They had grown accustomed to the religious system, the false religious system that had grown up around them, that told them, "Well, if you'll just take your little herb garden and just take the herbs and take out 10% and give that to God, well, you're going to be okay." They were upset when Jesus spoke these words, "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers." Do you suppose the scribes and the Pharisees didn't know who he was talking about? Do you suppose that the so-called Christian preachers today don't know who I'm talking about? Is it any less true today than it was then? Churchianity has done exactly the same thing that the nation of Israel did. They've taken the new covenant and built a religious system on top of it that's completely false to its core. You know, I think the day has come, strangely enough, when it's time for Baptists to stop throwing rocks at the Pope and draw a bead on Benny Hinn and Rick Warren and all of the rest of those religious phonies. But we think they're our allies, don't we? They're preaching the same gospel we preach, aren't they? No, they're not. No, they're not. They're robbers and thieves. Now, if you want to send in your seed money, or if you want to order over the internet or off the television screen Peter Popov's oversized bottle of holy water, 25% more for free, and a couple of anointed prayer cloths, you just go right ahead and help yourself. But those things aren't going to get you to heaven. They are not the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is. They knew exactly who he was talking about. "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers." But the sheep did not hear them. But the sheep did not hear them. Does that mean that the sheep were not influenced by them? The scripture doesn't say that. It says that the sheep didn't hear him or put their trust in them. I think most of us here would say that the disciples followed Jesus because they had an understanding of who he was. I think they were convinced. But did they have doubts? All you have to do is look at what happened on the road to Emmaus. We thought he was the real McCoy. We were absolutely convinced. But the Romans crucified him, and it's been 3 days. We ain't seen hide nor hair of him. That was their problem. They were looking for hide and hair. Do you think Thomas was a believer? Oh, I have doubts about that doubter. Really? Then what about Philip? Show us the Father, and that'd be good enough for us. Philip, have I been so long with you and you don't know who I am? Do you think that they were true believers? I think so. I think so. Even John, his beloved John, the inner circle of the inner circle. John was included in that number where the scripture says, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. John just came back a little quicker. Is there room for doubt? Sure. Pentecost fixed up most of that, though. Do you suppose Thomas was much of a doubter after the day of Pentecost? Probably not. But the sheep did not hear them. Philip didn't put his trust in his own good works as a means of salvation, like all of the religious robbers and thieves around him were teaching him to do, and neither did Peter. Why, the time came when Jesus asked the disciples, who do you think I am? You got all sorts of answers. But Simon Peter came up with the right one. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ, the anointed one. Anointed to do what? Yeah, I know. Somebody would say, well, but the Holy Ghost made him say that. I don't think Peter was saying anything that he didn't believe. He might not have said it on his own. But I think after he heard the words come out of his mouth, he said, yeah, wow, that's right. Amen to that. Ever what I said. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But did other voices influence the disciples? Yeah. Why do you think they took off running like scared rabbits? Do you think they were afraid of Pontius Pilate? They might have been, because a couple of them failed to obey the sword control laws that were in effect then. Peter carrying a concealed weapon. Imagine that. Yeah, they could have been in a little trouble with the Romans. But they weren't afraid of the Romans. They were afraid of the religious crowd of their day. They had influenced them. That's why they bugged out. Who was it that turned Jesus over to the Roman authorities? After Pontius Pilate repeatedly said, I find no fault in him. What's your problem? Crucify him. They were running from their own religious authorities. You know, if a born-again believer had a whole brain in his head today, he'd be running from religion too. Man, if you hate organized religion, just stick around here. This place isn't very organized. But we're going to make an attempt to tell you the truth. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. but they certainly were influenced. What's the point you're trying to make? We stand in the same place today. We are ambassadors of Christ with the ministry of reconciliation, and we're living in the very portals of a huge change in the world's history, because it isn't going to be very long before Christ is going to come for His own. And it isn't going to be very long after that that Israel's going to sign a peace treaty with a great world leader. And that's going to start the clock ticking on an exact 7-year countdown, which is going to end at Armageddon and the second coming of Jesus Christ. I don't know when the first phase of the second coming is going to happen, but after Israel signs that peace treaty, the ink won't be dry on it before the sun's running through the hourglass. It's going to be a period of trial and tribulation like as this world has never seen before. And Jesus said, except those days had been cut short, there'd be no flesh saved. That's a dire circumstance. Why would anybody want to see somebody go there? They're brands to pluck out of the fire, because today is today and the rapture hadn't happened yet. But time is slipping away. And I fear that the true disciples of Christ today, those that are true born-again believers, are deceived in the same way that the followers of Christ in His day were deceived. You know, it used to be that Christians would give one another their testimony of salvation. And that was like giving the password and the countersign at a checkpoint, military. It used to be if somebody said, I'm a Christian, then the Christian would say, really? Tell me about your salvation experience. Give me your testimony. You gave me the sign. What's your countersign? You know, we don't do that today because we just have been accustomed to churchianity all around us, and I'm okay and you're okay. And we've got people's self-esteem to worry about. How much self-esteem do you suppose there is in hell? I don't know. Maybe there'll be a Christian pollster down there and send up some figures. When you worry about somebody's self-esteem more than you worry about their soul, I don't think you love them very much. We talk to people every day. Are you a Christian? Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, that's great, I'm a Christian too. Oh, what church do you go to? Oh, I go to the Mormon temple down here. Oh. Oh. Man, that's bad. That's bad. You know, most of us would have enough compassion if we were walking down the street and we saw a total stranger's house on fire to go up and knock on the door and say, hey man, your house is on fire. You might want to think about getting out of here. Most of us would have just that much common compassion. And if a friend's house was on fire, man, you can bet we'd probably run into the flames and try to lead them out by the hand. If we saw one of our good friends just about to bite a cyanide capsule, we'd say, hey man, that's not an M&M. You might want to spit that thing out. We have that kind of common compassion, and yet we never think about a person's eternal soul. We're just a flash in the pan here. Like Job said, like the sparks fly upward, the days of man are few and they're full of trouble. And I'm starting to understand that scripture that says after you got your 70, if you live any longer than that by reason of strength, your soul will say, I find no pleasure in them. Medical people sure do. That's my take on the golden years. You get the years and the doctors get your gold. The point being, we're only here for a short time, but man, once you are born, there's no way out. You are an eternal soul and you are going to be someplace for all eternity. And we don't stop to think when we look at people, you know, when that person dies, he's going to be dead for a long, long time. I think there's an influence that is coming today, just like it came in Israel, that is telling people, everybody's okay, the rabbis couldn't possibly be wrong, the chief priests are saying the same thing that the rabbis are. I'm okay. Well, praise the Lord. If you're okay, I'm okay with that. But then that raises the question, why am I still here? Why doesn't the Lord just poof, as soon as you're born again, rapture you right on out of here? Well, because He's committed to you the ministry of reconciliation. Have you ever stopped to think that maybe if the Lord turned His army of not fallen but holy angels loose on the world to preach the gospel, there might conceivably be a greater result? You know He's going to do that. During the tribulation, an angel is going to preach the everlasting gospel. You'd expect that to produce a great result, wouldn't you? Have you ever secretly wondered that? Man, there's so little Christian witness going on in the world. Why should we bother sending those missionaries out every place? When an angel could do what they're doing, man, they never sleep. And you don't need to take up an offering for one. Man, it's just like finding money in the street. Did you ever stop to think that the scripture says that the angels desire to look into the things of salvation and can't really understand it? They don't really get it. It isn't that they're vindictive. It isn't like they're looking at, Lord, why don't you wipe them out in an instant? They're not thinking that. But they're probably thinking, the mercy of God. Oh, the depths of His love that He would take such vile creatures and take them into a position in His bosom that even we don't occupy. I'm not sure we get this. You know why? Because they were never sinners. They don't know what the love of Christ is in dying on the cross for their sins, because He didn't die for their sins. He died for our sins. And the scripture says the only reason we love Him is because He loved us first. And unless we're a person that's past feeling, that ought to grab us. Do you think an angel could preach the gospel with the same passion that you or I could, that knows the forgiveness of Christ? I don't think so. I think their evangelistic efforts would pretty much fall flat on their face after people got done getting wowed by their majesty and power. Even that wears off, doesn't it? Think about the nation of Israel. For all those years in the desert, in the pillar of cloud and in the pillar of fire, God was right there with them. But they whined and cried to Moses. Did they know the love of Christ? I wonder if we do. There's a great deal of deception these days. I want to look at verses 11 and 12. I am the good shepherd. Amen. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 12, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep, they're still sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I just can't get over making comparisons between Israel in the days of Christ and where we're sitting today. Most of you probably know that the office of the high priest in the days of our Lord was an office that was bought and sold for money. A couple of the leading families in the time of our Lord kind of traded the high priesthood back and forth between their families, paying princely sums to get it. That's why Annas and Caiaphas were known as high priests. There was only one at a time. Bought and sold for money. The rabbis. Pharisees. The scribes. And oh Lord, don't let me forget the lawyers. Hirelings. Jesus called them a den of vipers, a brood of snakes. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Can you imagine the disciples listening to this saying, wow. We were convinced that they were so spiritually superior to us. As a matter of fact, Lord, what were you doing down in Matthew's house? There were publicans and harlots down there, tax collectors and other folks. They served booze down there. And man, you never know. You just never know. Could be that an American Indian had showed up there with a peace pipe and they were smoking tobacco. You never know. There was all sorts of things that went on down in Matthew's house. And yet that's where the Lord was. The common people heard him gladly. And can you imagine the disciples wondering, he's saying that about people that we have a great deal of respect for. I have a great deal of respect for the so-called spiritual leaders of today. I just stand in amazement that they're as slick as they are and can fool so many people. Man, these people must get up in the morning and dip their tongues in Mazola oil before they go out to speak to the public. They are slick. And most Christians look up to them. And not in the way that I look up to them, because I got them figured out. And I hope, if I have my way with you, you have them figured out too. You didn't have to be very smart to find out who was a Pharisee and who was a scribe in Israel. All you had to do was look at the mule that had a Cadillac symbol on its hood. It's the same thing today. You go to a Benny Hinn revival and see where the so-called evangelists park their cars and what kind of cars they are. At the same time, they're poor mouthing the crowd and working them. They hear a coin jingling in anybody's pocket, they figure they failed. It's not any different today than it was then. And it's very difficult for us that really are born-again believers to look at them and think, they're phonies and charlatans just like their forefathers were. You want to know what's going to separate the men from the boys? You listen to me and listen carefully. There's a bump in the road like America has never seen, and it's right in front of us. this country is going to be thrown into an economic condition that is going to make the so-called Great Depression look like a rags-to-riches story. And if you think that persecution of Christians is in an advanced state of affairs here in America where you can't even say Jesus in a public place anymore, you wait until they get done. And where do you suppose you're going to find Benny Hinn? Barbados? Couldn't be the Virgin Islands. That'd just be too rich. Oh, preacher, you just love raking those guys over the coals because that makes you bigger in your own eyes. No. No, I just don't want anybody in here to be deceived by that crowd, because if you're deceived by that crowd, then you're not going to start witnessing to people, and it's only the sheep that know how they got to be sheep. It's only we that are born-again believers that understand enough of the ministry of reconciliation to help our friends and neighbors. There isn't anybody else to do the job. There's no angel to preach the gospel. And you're no angel, but you're the one that God has appointed. Oh, preacher, that's supposed to be your job. That's what we stand you pay you to stand up here in the pulpit and tell us. There's a little biological fact about shepherds don't make sheep. Sheep make sheep. Uh-huh. Yes, it's up to me to witness like everybody else witnesses. But unless we all work together, we're not going to get the message very far, are we? But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. You know, that's already happened. There are a lot of Christians that have already left for the catacombs. There are a lot of born-again believers that meet in basements. Won't put a sign up, and I'm not talking about the Calvinists. They've been doing that for a long time. They listen to Timothy Leary instead of listening to Christ. Tune out, turn off, drop out, whatever it was. Disappear off the radar screen of those that might have loaded guns. This isn't a time to be faint of heart. It isn't a time to flee. I'd like to remind you of something historical. The scripture says that Ephraim, being armed with bows, turned back in the day of battle. Man, that's sorry. They had all the equipment that they needed to carry forth to victory. But they chickened out. They were Jews, so they didn't pork out. But they chickened out. You know, the church is tempted to do the same thing today. Nobody wants to listen. We got TBN. Why should I have to say anything? I'm not going to ask my Christian neighbor, give me the countersign. Tell me how you got saved. He'll think I'm giving him the third degree. Man, if he's not saved and you show him how to really get saved, he's going to love you. And if he despises you for it and hates you, man, you just found out something that'll stand you in good stead. You just found out who one of your friends weren't. We don't need to worry about that. Turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 14. Now, the backdrop to this is they've just come down off the Mount of Transfiguration. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And I could tell you about the miracle that took place here, but that's not the point. The point is that Jesus says to his own disciples, he's not talking to the multitude that's standing around, he's talking to his own disciples now. And he said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? These are his disciples. You know, the ones that followed him on his earthly ministry? The ones that were true and faithful to him? Well, there's always one rat. But for the most part, they were true and faithful to him. Even if they had doubts at times, they stuck with him. And by the way, it wasn't easy. Oh, during the days of his popularity, it was easy. But when things started running downhill about halfway through his earthly ministry, they stuck with him anyway, right to the very end. And he says of them, O faithless and perverse generation. Why? Because they had all of the equipment that they needed. Now, don't go out of here and say that I said that Benny Hinn could heal the sick and raise the dead. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying these people could. Jesus sealed his Christship, if you will, by the miracles that he did. And he gave his disciples power to do these miracles. Now, these are the 12. He sends out other 70, not even the 12, and they come back and say, man, this is incredible. We've healed the sick, we've raised the dead, and even the evil spirits are subject to us through your name. These are closer than the 70. They're just like Ephraim being armed with bows, turning back in the day of battle. Why? Maybe they listen to the scribes and Pharisees too much. Oh, faithless and perverse generation. Man, that word perverse, using of his own disciples? If you were here in our Sunday school class, you can understand that the Laodicean age of the church in which we live today is perverse. Perverse. When we start calling Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland Christians, perverse, twisted. Verse 17, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? I don't know about you, but that sounds like a bit of a rebuke to me. He's saying you had all the equipment. Man, you were just up with me on the Mount of Transfiguration. Don't you have faith even as a grain of mustard seed? This is the context which that's taken out of. Don't you know that if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could move a mountain? Even people that know nothing about the Bible today talk about moving mountains, don't they? They don't even know where they got it. But we should know. Now let me ask you a question. Which is easier? To pick a mountain up and move it? Or to lead a faithless sinner to repentance and trusting of Christ, which requires the greater miracle? You're right. We've got earth-moving machines that actually can move mountains today, small ones. But to see a person born again, a faithless unrepentant, God-hating, devil-loving sinner. Whose mind you could never change with scorpions and whips. But to give the gospel to somebody like that and see them get saved, which is the greater miracle? We're talking about small potatoes here. Yeah, you'd have to feel sorry for this boy. He was lunatic. He did need help. But he had a physical malady. The whole human race has a spiritual malady. And unless they receive the gospel, they're lost and undone without any possible hope. Let me run one last thought by you. Turn to Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 1. If you were in Sunday school this morning, you already know this, so you get to hear it twice. What a blessing. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. And unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. I want you to look at a couple of things here and think about it. Verse number 1, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars, the ministering angels of the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, every person within the body of Christ, all working together as a harmonious body, no parts left out. He that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand and walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, the seven churches, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Two Christians standing next to one another are the church. They are a called out assembly of born again believers. And if there's three, that's even better. You got three of the four offices in Ephesians chapter 4 covered. Now we just need to go out and find the fourth, the evangelist. Wouldn't hurt if we had a dozen. Two dozen. The Lord is there walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And if you think He's not interested, you don't know what the church really is. The church is His body and the church is His bride. We don't have Christ. We are in Christ and Christ is in us, the hope of glory. And we're seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and we are the apple of His eye. Not His chosen people, but He Himself. Israel can have the chosen people bit. I'll take Christ. Turn to Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 20. Well, that was the beginning of the church. Here's the end. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Sounds to me like George Barna might have something going there. Wasn't that something when I read those stats? I know figures don't lie, but liars can figure. But I've been around long enough to know something smells right about those numbers. What was it, 10 or 15% of the people that said they were born-again believers also said that they didn't believe there was anything absolute right or wrong? Huh? Hello! What's up with that? Two people like that standing together on a street corner aren't the ecclesia. Christ shut out of his own church, locked out by the thieves and the robbers, who are inside trying to convince the congregation they can get into heaven by some other way. Wait till the trouble comes and watch those hirelings flee. It's kind of interesting that the book of Revelation says that when the Antichrist first comes to power, he needs these religious charlatans. And he ends up riding on their backs and controlling them. He already controls them. But then halfway through the tribulation, the Antichrist becomes the beast, and guess what he does? He sets fire to the whore. Then he burns her down, because he isn't going to have anybody worship anything but him. Watch the hirelings flee then. You'll need a telescope, a really good one, to look over the parapets of heaven and see it. But it'll happen! You're not hirelings. You're ambassadors. And you have the ministry of reconciliation. Does that mean I'm supposed to go ask Paul Crouch if I can get on TBN and tell everybody? No, he probably won't sell you any airtime. Especially if you say anything like what I've been saying. Kicked Hal Lindsey out. What does that tell you? No, we don't have to operate like that. We have friends and neighbors. People that you know that I'll probably never get a chance to meet because I'm a preacher. But you know them and they're your loved ones, and you're probably the only person that can reach them. And if they say they're Christians, are you going to let it stand at that? Don't you want to give them your testimony? You don't even have to ask them for their testimony. Just, oh, wow, yeah, me too. Let me give you my testimony of how I got saved. And leave it there. Now you've dumped it on them. They got something to think about now. You never know. They might come back day after tomorrow and say, you know, I've been thinking about what you said. Yeah, I never know what'll happen. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that you have left us here with the ministry of reconciliation. Lord, what trust. What blessing. And Lord, what a time to exercise that great privilege that you've given to us. Lord, we understand that, at least in America, these are times of great religious deception. And Lord, we also understand as believers that the two pillars of Mystery Babylon are religion and economics. And Lord, between the two things, we ought to see it all coming together before our very eyes. We ought to understand that the time is short. And Lord, each and every one of us knows a lot of people that are not saved. Lord, they make no claim to be saved. And we know a lot of people, too, that say that they're Christians, and maybe we've just accepted that without ever considering the fact that they might be deceived. Lord, help us to carry forth this ministry and to be faithful servants and not to flee when we see the wolf coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.